word tonight in the book of Isaiah, and I want to read just three verses out of this book. Firstly, from Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40. And we read there in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 8, a short verse, but a verse that gives great confidence to the child of God. It says there in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse number 8, "The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever." And then let's turn over to Isaiah chapter 55 and just two verses from there. Isaiah chapter 55, continuing that theme of the word of God. And it says in Isaiah chapter 55, verse number 10, "For as the rain cometh down, and the snow from heaven, and returneth not thither, but watereth the earth, and maketh it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower, and bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it." Amen. Having read God's word, let's come before him in prayer. If you're a Christian, then you pray tonight that God will take away all distractions and simply make his dear son to be the center of this meeting. And the thing that we see in Scripture, the one that we see standing in all his beauty and all his glory, the one whom we hear tonight within our hearts speaking to us, this is the way, walk ye in it. And therefore, let's come to this word through prayer. And let's seek the face of God. Our gracious and our eternal, loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee, Lord, tonight, acknowledging that we dare not approach thee lest we approach thee through Christ. But we thank thee for the access that we have through our Savior, the Son of God, the one who died as the substitute for sinners, the one whose blood makes us clean and worthy to stand before thee. We pray, O Lord, tonight in the name that is above every name. We pray, O God, that thou wilt come into this meeting and continue with us, Lord. Come, we pray, Lord, and meet with us by the wayside. We, as God's people, need to be encouraged. We, as God's people, need to be taught. Lord, there are sinners in this gathering tonight, and they've never been saved. And Lord, they need thy salvation, lest they close their eyes in death and open in a Christless hell. And therefore, Lord, we have a great need tonight, but we thank thee we have a great God who's able to supply all our needs. And we come before thee believing, Lord, that thou art the only one who can make a difference in this meeting tonight. And thou art the only one who can change our hearts and our attitudes and our minds and everything about us. We thank thee, Lord, with one word, thou can make us a new creature. And we pray, O Lord, tonight that the believers in this meeting will leave more like their Savior. And we pray those who are not saved will leave in Christ, the only Savior of sinners. We pray as they were gathered here tonight. We thank you, Lord, for each one that thou hast brought here tonight. We thank thee, Lord, thou hast so ordained our paths that we might meet at this juncture in time. And we pray, Lord, and ask that thou wilt bless this message to our hearts. We believe it's from the Lord, and therefore, Lord, we pray, take thy word and use it for thy glory. Lord, we pray that thou wilt give us tokens for good, encouragements in thy service, and, O God, lift thy church higher, we ask tonight. Empty me of self and sin, I pray. Fill me with thy Spirit, for I ask it in my Savior's worthy and precious ever-prevailing name. Amen. The Queen's coronation on the 2nd of June, 1953. The ceremony was very much based on the Word of God. The Word of God was used, it was recited as it was written. It was sung many times, and through the prayers, it was quoted often. I believe that part of that was to remind those gathered in Westminster Abbey that day that although that lady was taking the highest office in the land, there was a higher throne and a higher authority that she was working under. As the Queen entered into Westminster Abbey, she was accompanied by the singing of Psalm 122. I was glad when they said unto me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." And that psalm was brought forth as she entered into that place. Other anthems sung included Philippians 4, verses 4 to 7. Be careful or be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Also those words, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Early in the service, the Queen is presented with a copy of the Word of God, and the following words are spoken at this time. Our gracious Queen, to keep your majesty ever mindful of the law and the gospel of God, as a rule for the whole life and the government of Christian princes, we present you with this book, the most valuable thing that this world affords. Here is wisdom. Here is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God. It's interesting in the service, it says that the minister then takes the book and sets it reverently to the side. One thing that was being made very clear was that the book that was being presented to the Queen was something of unique value, something of eternal worth, something that would make a difference to her and to her people if it is followed. It was, of course, the Bible, the Word of God. Sadly, we have to say that from that time until now, it seems that the nation as a whole seems to have put less value and importance and emphasis on the Word of God rather than more, and give it the place it deserves and ought to have in our nation and in our lives. And yet we've read here in the Word of God that the Word of our God shall stand forever. And what an encouragement this is to us. And I want us to think about the theme of the Word of God with three different thoughts tonight. And then I want to encourage you that God's Word will never fail. God's Word will never pass away. Everything that's said in it is true, and we can rely upon it. We can place our eternal soul upon it and know that it is well with our soul. First thing I want you to notice about the Word of God is this, that the Word of God is often attacked. The Word of God is often attacked. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, and you will find one of the attacks upon the Word of God. Of course, we know that at the very beginning, whenever Satan came into the Garden of Eden as a serpent, he attacked the Word of God because he caused Eve to doubt the Word of God. Well, here we have another time when the devil is coming and he's seeking to tempt the Lord. It's interesting to notice here that the devil tries to corrupt the Word. He doesn't say that the Bible isn't true. He doesn't say that you ought not to listen to Scripture, but rather he corrupts it by taking it out of context. It says there in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 5, then the devil taketh the Lord up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written. And here he's quoting from Scripture. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus saith unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And what Satan has done here is he has taken a portion out of Psalm 91, and he has quoted it to the Lord. Now, I want you to turn there just for a few moments, because it's important to notice why it was taken out of context. It is possible for men and women, young people, to take verses out of God's Word and forget about the context in which they are given and present before people false teachings and false doctrines. Yes, the Word of God, but taken out of context and misused and abused. In other words, corrupted. You will find that, yes, it does say there in Psalm 91, verse 11, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. But what the devil was presenting to the Lord was the thought, you can do whatever you want to do, and there are no consequences. You can do whatever you want to do. And is that not what often the devil says, not only to the unsaved, but to the saved as well? You can do whatever you want to do, and there are no consequences, because you're in the security and safety of the Lord's covenant. But notice with me the very first verse of Psalm 91, and let's put this verse in its context. To whom are these promises given? To whom is this peace given? Well, it's he that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver me from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust, and his truth shall be thy shield and buckler. And what we find here is that the context that is given is one who is obedient to the Lord and one who is in communion with God. And of course, that does speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord was the one who is perfect. He never sinned. He was in eternal and is in eternal communion with God the Father. And therefore, there was that fellowship, communion, and obedience on the part of the Lord Jesus. And therefore, the rest of this psalm applies completely to him. You see, sometimes when Scripture is taken out of context, it can be used dangerously. For example, all the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's sometimes quoted. And believers will stand back and say, well, you know what? We don't need to be out shouting in the street corners. Don't need to preach the gospel all the time. Sure, everybody that's going to come to the Lord will come to the Lord. The Lord will do his own work in his own time without us doing anything. And you know what? That taken out of absolute context seems to give people a pass to do nothing for the Lord. But let's read the rest of the verse. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And you read the rest of Scripture, and you'll find that the onus in the church is to tell the people, come to the Lord. You'll find that the cry of heaven is come. The cry of the apostles was to come. The cry of Christ was to come. And if you're saved tonight, you ought to be out crying unto the people whom you know and love, come unto the Lord. Sometimes people say, well, you know, God loves us. He's a God of love. And they take that little quote, God is love, and take it out of context. And they say, well, God loves everyone, so we can do whatever we want, and God wouldn't harm us, and God wouldn't throw us into hell. And yet John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world. Here's the proof of God's love, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, and that belief is with repentance, should not perish but have everlasting life. Yet people say, well, it says God is love, and I'll just take that wee verse and I'll live in that little verse, but there's no repentance, no acknowledgement of sin, no change in the life. And here the devil tries to corrupt the word. Whether you're saved or whether you're unsaved, you see, when you come to this book, you take it in context. You read it and you interpret Scripture with Scripture. It will not contradict itself. God will present it completely and fully. And there, the word of God attacked. Firstly, we see the devil tries to corrupt the word. But secondly, we find that a king tried to destroy the word. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 36. And you'll find there that there was a king who tried to destroy the word. And it says there in Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse number 22. It says there in verse 22, now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. And there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehoiada had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemiah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. And here's a king, and he does not like what he hears. He does not like what Jeremiah has written down as a scribe, as the word of God has been given to him. And it says there in verse number 27, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll at the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And you see, here's a man who sought to destroy the word of God, get it out of his palace, get it out of his kingdom, get it out of his land. Didn't want to hear the word, didn't want to know about the word, and he thought he was going to destroy it. But it says that the Lord got the word again brought into being. Why did he not want the word? Why did he try to destroy the word? Well, I believe that there are those who seek to push God's standards aside, push away the word of God for various reasons. Number one, they don't want any ruler but themselves. No ruler but me over my life. That's often a reason why people close the book, why they throw it out, why they don't want to know anything to do with it. They don't want the claims of the Lord upon their lives. Some people seek to destroy the word of God. No standards but mine. I want to be the one who decides what's right and wrong. I want to be the one who decides what's acceptable and what is tolerable in society, not this book, not the Lord. I want to live without a creator. I don't want to be responsible to anyone. I don't want to have any consequences for what I'm doing. So I get rid of the book, I get rid of the Lord, I get rid of the gospel. But that's not how it works. We've already read about the blade of grass and the flower that withereth, and those are pictures of mankind. We are so fickle, we are so small, so insignificant, and here we try to banish the word of God. This is not the only time this happened. This has happened throughout history time and time and time again. In around 300 AD, Diocletian, who was the emperor of Rome, put out a royal edict commanding that any scripture found was to be destroyed by fire, and that any Christian churches were to be leveled to the ground. If someone had a Bible and failed to surrender their copy, they were killed. If someone knew someone had a Bible and didn't tell the authorities, they were killed. And 2 years after leveling of the churches and burning of scripture, he proclaimed, "I have completely exterminated the Christian writings from the face of the earth." And that's what he thought he was doing, banishing the word of God. There were, of course, some kept. There were some hidden in secret. And the word of God kept on. Remember Voltaire and Rousseau and all of those men who thought, we're going to destroy the word of the Lord. William Blake, the poet, wrote these words about these men. Mock on, Voltaire, Rousseau. Mock on, 'tis all in vain. You blow the dust against the wind, and the wind blows it back to you again. They were trying to destroy the word of God. The created taking on the creator. The one who is simply flesh and blood taking on the eternal being. And yet we find that the word of God reminds us in 1 Peter chapter 1, all flesh is as grass. All the glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. This word isn't going anywhere. This word isn't going to be set aside. This word isn't going to be destroyed. You see, Satan tried to corrupt the word. A king tried to destroy the word. But if you turn with me to Acts chapter 4, you'll find there was a council who tried to ban the word. Acts chapter 4 and verse number 15. And yes, there were those who were preaching, and the authorities and the council at that time were angry at that. And they came in chapter 4 of Acts and verse number 15. And when they had commanded them to go aside out of the council, they were going to deliberate on what they were going to do with the men who were preaching the word of God. They conferred among themselves, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them, as manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem. We cannot deny it. But that it spread no further among the people, let us straitly threaten them, that they speak henceforth no more to no man in this name." And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. And not only that, but you'll find verse number 21, when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all men glorify God for that which was done. And here we find the story that is old yet ever new. This is what's happening in certain places today. And this group who are in authority are bringing those who are preaching the gospel, and they were saying, "You are not allowed to preach. We're threatening you with prison. We're threatening you. You are not allowed to preach, and if you do any future outreach, you will suffer the consequences of it." What do you do whenever that happens? Well, it tells us here in verse number 23, "And being let go, they went to their own company," they went to the church, "and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." Now notice where they went. Do you notice where they went? They didn't go to the newspaper. And they didn't go to a television program. They didn't even go to the government. Where did they go? They went to the people of God. You know why? Because they were going to go to a higher authority. And it tells us there that they took the problem to the people of God. And what did the people of God do? They did what God's people should be doing. And did what God's people only can do in circumstances like this. When authority is against you, when government is against you, when council is against you, what did they do? Verse 24, and when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. And they prayed. And I want you to notice that they prayed scripturally, because they quoted scripture. They actually quoted Psalm 2 in this passage. They prayed sincerely. We know that by the words that they're speaking. You can hear them praying together. Oh, Lord, please move. Lord, step in and show that thou art the ruler of all. But not only that, they prayed specifically. Scripturally, sincerely, and specifically. Look at verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And we find verse 31, and when they had prayed, there was a difference. The place where they were was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Ghost. Remember what that means, filled with the Holy Ghost. They were obedient to the Spirit of God. They were being controlled by the Spirit of God. There was a great experience here, and it resulted in verse 32 with great unity, and then verse 33, great power and great grace was upon them all. And you know, as I thought about the results of what happened, the reality may have been that they would not have experienced the blessings of verse 31, 32, and 33 had they not had the persecution of the previous verses. And sometimes the Lord does permit the church to face persecution that it might know the blessing of getting back to God. That's why we need wisdom to go to God in those times. So here we see that the devil has tried to corrupt the word, the king tries to destroy the word, a council has tried to ban the word, but sinners try to ignore the word. And maybe that's you tonight. You're trying to ignore the word of God. And that's what you spent your life doing. Not today. Have you ever said that? Not for me. Christians offend me. I'm too young. I'm too busy. I'm too tired. Not today. And not now. Maybe you said some of those things. Oh, I wish I could urge upon you and explain to you how dangerous it is to have such a mindset. Do you know all you need to do tonight to be sure you will be in hell? Do you know all you need to do in this service tonight to be sure that you will be in hell? Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3 tells us. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Oh yes, there are many in this world who do not know and are lost. But you're sitting here tonight in this church and you know the gospel. You have a copy of the Word of God. And you spent your life neglecting and ignoring. The Bible doesn't say here, how shall we escape if we're a murderer? How shall we escape if we commit adultery? No. It says, how shall we escape if we neglect Word, God? And I read a commentator in this verse, and I just want to quote exactly what he said. Neglect is enough to ruin a man. A man who is in business need not commit forgery or robbery to ruin himself. He only has to neglect his business, and ruin is certain. A man who is lying on a bed of sickness need not cut his throat to destroy himself. He only has to neglect the means of restoration and he will be ruined. A man floating in a boat above Niagara need not move an oar or make an effort to destroy himself. He only has to neglect using the oar at the proper time, and he will certainly be carried over the precipice. Most of the calamities of life are often caused by simple neglect. By neglect, a farm grows up to weeds and briars. By neglect, a house goes to decay. By the neglect of sowing, a man will have no harvest. By neglect of reaping, the harvest would rot in the fields. And by the neglect of a soul, many a person has found their eternal destination to be hell. You see, every time you say no to Scripture, you're attacking the Word of God. Not for me, Lord. Not for me. Not interested in your way. Not interested in your truth. And you might think, well, I'm just being passive. I'm deciding not to be a Christian. No, you're actively fighting against God. And if you have the Word and you know the Word and you know the truth, then I have to say to you, how shall you escape hell if you neglect so great salvation? So your first thought tonight is this: the Word of God is often attacked. A friend, if you are going into eternity without Christ, then you're going in as one who's attacked and is against the Word of God. But the second thought here tonight is this: the Word of God is also proclaimed. The Word of God is also proclaimed. While it is attacked, thank God it's a book and it's a truth and it's a gospel that is proclaimed and presented before people. And Scripture shows us this. Turn with me to Luke chapter 4 and verse 21. And it tells us there in Luke 4 and 21... that the Lord Jesus Christ, well, let's read verse 20. He closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, this day is Scripture fulfilled in your ears. Now, the Savior gave the Scripture, and the Savior fulfilled the Scripture. He fulfilled the Word of God. It's interesting, that word Scripture, the word in the Greek is graphe, and it's from that word you get your word graphite, which you use for a pencil. So it's the thought of a written word. But Scripture is not just a written word because it's about Christ. It's different from other written words because it's about the Savior. It is a living word. He is the fulfillment of the word. Scripture points forward to Christ in the Old Testament. It records and points back to Christ in the New Testament. And one of the titles of the Lord Jesus Christ is the Word. And we find that in Revelation chapter 19 and verse 13. Also in John 1, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. How many times in Scripture would you read the words? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. That the Scriptures might be fulfilled. You see, Christ is the fulfillment of the Word, and he is the revelation of the Word. And that shows to us the authenticity of Scripture. Christ came into this world, the one who was promised, and he fulfilled every prophecy that was made of him. Hundreds of prophecies in the Old Testament. He came and he fulfilled every single one. Christ came as the revealed Word of God. And the fact that he stood upon this earth and spoke to people was a reality that he was presenting or proclaiming the Word of God. And what Christ did there in Israel, he called his people also to do. You see, not only did Christ present and proclaim the Word of God, we'll find that the apostles did it also. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. And in Acts chapter 15 and verse 35, we read these words: Paul and Barnabas continued in Antioch, teaching and preaching the Word of the Lord with many others also. And here we find the word that is used whenever people are giving out the gospel or giving out the teaching of the Bible. It is the word preaching. That word is the word from which we get the word evangelical. It means to declare, to evangelize, to preach, to announce good news. And where did they preach? Well, you'll find that in the book of Acts, it's wonderful to find that where they took the Word of God to. Just one example, Acts chapter 5, I just think it's worth noting here. Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, and it says there, Acts chapter 5 and verse 41, "And they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house they ceased not to teach and preach the word of God." So they took the gospel not only into the place of worship, but into every house. It was not an uncommon thing in this time to go into a house and to hear people preaching and teaching with one another. This is because they had such a desire to know more about the things of God. Yes, they were under persecution. Yes, they were persecuted. They suffered. But you know what? They kept and they held to the word of God. Interesting that in the book of Acts, not only did they preach in the temple and the houses, they preached in Samaria. Do you remember Philip went to Samaria and he preached down there? That's very significant. You know why? Because that was formerly a no-go area for the gospel. It was formerly a no-go area. The Samaritans and the Jews did not see eye to eye at all, and there was no desire to let Samaritans know anything about. But such was the change in the life of these people that the early believers decided that their former enemies, the people that they were once living against, they needed to hear the gospel too. And they went into Samaria and they took the gospel into that place where once before they would never have gone. Not only that, the gospel was taken into the desert. Yes, while in the houses and the temples there was preaching to many people, in the desert there was a preaching to an individual. Whenever Philip was called down into the desert there, but he went obediently. And he went and he saw a soul won for the Lord. Why? Because he was preaching the word of God. We find in this book of Acts that they preached in the synagogues, they preached in the foreign cities such as Athens, and they preached and preached and preached everywhere they went. They proclaimed, they told the good news. And if you read through the book of Acts, there really wasn't any place that they didn't preach or they didn't proclaim. Even in the prison cell, even in the chains and the bondage of a prison cell, they sang the word of God. They prayed the word of God to such a degree that the jailer knew when the earthquake came, he needed to be saved. Why? Because he'd heard that language being used. So we find that the word of God is proclaimed. It was proclaimed through Christ and about Christ. It was proclaimed by the apostles who preached the word. But it wasn't only the apostles who were in the official office of preaching. The believers also shared the word. Turn with me to Acts chapter 11 and verse number 19. And Acts chapter 11, verse number 19, says, "Now they which were scattered abroad under the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but the Jews only." And what we find here is that this word preaching is a different word from the word that we have looked at in the other passages. This is a more casual word. It's not as formal as the other word. It's the thought of saying or speaking or talking or telling or uttering. In other words, just chatting, general conversation. Their circumstances were difficult. They were scattered abroad. In other words, they couldn't stay where they were born and raised. They had to move because they were Christians. They were under threat. But while they had to flee from their homelands, they kept God's word as their constant. Kept God's word as their constant. It says there in verse 20, "And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus." And here we have the theme of Scripture again applied. Every time they preached Christ. And you know, as we think about the word of God being proclaimed as believers in this meeting tonight, we have a responsibility. We have a responsibility to preach and to share the word of God. We have a responsibility to remind ourselves that the theme is Christ and we must present Christ before men and women. I know there are those in this gallery and you're specifically called to stand in open air, to stand before Sunday school, to stand before young people and to present the gospel specifically to them, preaching and teaching. But everybody is called to share the gospel, to tell the gospel, to utter the gospel, to live the gospel. And we cannot present the gospel without Christ. We cannot present the gospel without the word. And therefore, we need to know this word. We need to live in the word. We need to read the word. We need to pray the word. That's the responsibility of believers in this meeting today. It's not just the job of a teaching elder to preach the word of God or to share the good news of the gospel. No, it's the job of all. It's the job of all. But there's also a great warning to the unsaved, because you are without excuse. Tonight in this meeting, you hold in your hand the word of God. Sinner, in this meeting tonight, you hold in your hand that message that the Creator of this earth desires you to know. God has so ordained it that you tonight in this meeting are holding the words of eternal life. You're without excuse tonight. You have no argument to present before God as to why you're not saved, other than that you love your sin and you love the darkness and you do not desire Christ. Not only that, but you have preachers who have preached to you, and certainly if you've been in this congregation, you've had a preacher who's been faithful to your soul. And many people have come through this area and preached faithfully. You've got the word, you've got the preachers, but then you've got those believers, like the believers over there in Antioch, who just talk to each other about the things of God. Maybe tonight you're sitting in this meeting and you have a mother or father, a son or a daughter, a husband or a wife, a friend, and they've talked to you about the things of God. Or you've heard them praying, or you've heard them singing, you've heard them talking about how wonderful God's house was, or the prayer meeting was, or what the Lord has done for them in answering prayer. And you know, that witness has always been there. You are without excuse tonight. You're standing here with the word of God that will never pass away. And here you are rejecting and neglecting and refusing to come to the only one who can save your soul. We thought about the word of God being attacked. We thought about the word of God being proclaimed. But the third thought tonight that Scripture teaches us is that the word of God is applied. The word of God is often applied. What are we talking about here? Well, firstly, that the Spirit of God speaks through the word. That's how it's applied to our hearts. The Spirit of God speaks through the word. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, there's a very interesting verse that I have to confess I'd never noticed the significance before, but in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse number 14, it's the very last verse of the second epistle, and it says there, "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen." Now, that word communion, it does mean a partnership, but it also means to communicate, to share. And here we have the different offices of the persons of the Trinity. It talks about the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Christ and through his work and through his precious blood and death and resurrection that we know that grace being bestowed upon us. Saving grace, redeeming grace. It's through the love of God the Father that he sent the Son into this world to be the atonement for our sins. But it's through the Holy Spirit that it is communicated. It's through the Holy Spirit that it's shared with us the truths and the reality of the Word of God. And that reminds us we need the Spirit of God to apply the Word to our hearts. And we need the Spirit of God to understand what the Word is saying to us. Turn with me to John chapter 14, because here we find two verses which I know will be familiar to you, but it's good to remind yourselves of this truth again. John chapter 14, verse 26. And the Lord is speaking to his disciples before he goes to Jerusalem to die. He's speaking to his disciples and he is telling them about the fact he's going to leave them. And they're actually in Jerusalem at this time, but it says there in verse number 26, "But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and shall bring all things to your remembrance." And then in the following chapter, chapter 15, and verse number 26, "When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, and you shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So here we find the Spirit of God uses the Word of God. He teaches all things, and that's what it says there, verse number 26, he shall teach you all things. Now, I believe that that doesn't necessarily mean that you will know all things about Scripture, but you'll need know all things you need to know to be saved, and you'll need know all things you need to know to be sanctified. He will reveal what is necessary for you completely, that you can be saved and that you can be sanctified, growing more like the Savior daily. We notice in these verses that as he uses a word and teaches us what we need, he reveals and reminds us about Christ. And it also says there, he will lead you in truth. Truth, that is a key characteristic of how the Spirit deals with people. The Spirit is God, and therefore, it says he is the Spirit of truth. Now, what does that teach us? And this is so important for Christians tonight to grasp in this meeting, that the teaching of the Spirit of God, if it's the true teaching of the Spirit of God, it will never be in opposition to any other part of Scripture. It will never be in opposition to any other part of Scripture. What the Lord shows you is true. Now, sometimes you might read a verse and think something, but whenever you look at the rest of Scripture, that can't be right, because it doesn't agree with this and it doesn't agree with that. Well, friend, that is not the teaching of the Spirit of God. That is your interpretation. And you need to be careful. If you're going to base a life upon the Word of God, you do it through the revelation of the Spirit of God. He will lead you into truth. And that's what we need tonight. That's what this world needs tonight. You know why? Because there's men and women standing in pulpits tonight, and they're taking little snippets of the Word of God. They're saying, be kind to one another. Go and pray for peace. Do the best you can. Love your neighbor, and everything will be okay. Those things are in the Bible, but let's take them in context. They're not the way of salvation. They are the results of those who are saved. The difference in the life of the one who has repented of their sin and trusted in Christ for salvation. We dare not interpret Scripture by ourselves. Otherwise, we will be in error and lead others in error. That's why tonight we need the Spirit of God. Now, let me ask you a question. Before you read the Word of God, do you pray that the Spirit will give you wisdom? Before you come to the house of God, do you pray the Spirit will give you understanding and the preacher understanding? Because that is imperative if we're going to use this book properly. The Word of God is applied because the Spirit of God applies it to our hearts. The Spirit of God is applied because the Christian seeks to live by the Word, and that's an evidence of salvation. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way by taking heed thereto, according to thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. As a light, it shows the way. As food, it satisfies the soul. Gives peace from the past, confidence in the present, hope for the future, wisdom for decisions, guidance for ministry, a mirror to check ourselves spiritually. And the true believer who is praying and seeking to honor the Lord will see it as a privilege to read the Word and to see what God says to him, not a burden. And if God's Word is a burden to your soul, then you need to check and see if your soul is right with God. Because this is a blessing to our hearts. This lifts the burden. It protects the heart and mind, because the more we read it, the more we see Christ before us. One of the old Bible commentators said, the Word of God is a fourfold blessing to the believer, because it gives pardon, and it gives purpose, and it gives peace, and it gives power. Folks, those are four things that everybody is searching for in life. Pardon from the wrong and the sin of their lives. Purpose for living. Peace with self, with others, with God. And power to do what is right. While the Word of God is applied by the Spirit to our hearts, by the Christian to their lives. My final thought is this tonight. The Lord applies the Word of God to each one on the day of judgment. This book that you hold in your hand is the very thing by which you will be judged. Turn back a couple of chapters. John 12 and verse number 46. The Lord Jesus Christ is speaking. He says, I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my words and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world. And what we find there in verse number 46 is that the requirement for each person is that they would believe on the Lord. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. That means to have faith in, or to have faith upon. Believing that Christ is whom he claims to be. And then verse 47, here's the purpose that of Christ's coming. If any man hear my word and believe not, I judge him not, for I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. And that's why the Lord has come into this world. First time he came, as a little baby in Bethlehem, and grew up to be the man Christ Jesus, and has lived and died and rose again. Why did he come? It wasn't come to judge people. It was to come to save people. It was to come to save. That word means to deliver, to protect, to heal, to make whole. And the irony being that the lies of hell are being propagated by many in this world tonight. And maybe in this meeting there are sinners sitting. And you think to yourself, if Christ comes, I'll be in bondage. If I get saved, I'll be in bondage. Nonsense, he came to deliver. Christ comes to my life and I become a Christian, my life will be wrecked. I'll never know pleasure again. I'll never know joy again. I'll never know fun or contentment or anything like that. Where the Word of God says he came to make you whole, to experience things that you could never experience without him. Peace and joy and love and contentment. Purpose and fulfillment, joy beyond all measure. Yet, hell says, follow yourself, follow the devil, follow the world, and you'll have the greatest joy you can have. The reality being that after the season of joy that lasts for a moment compared to eternity, it's hell. No more offer to be saved. No more blood presented for your atonement. No more gospel verses made to you. No more gospel hymns sung to encourage you to come to Christ. And yet hell says, follow Christ and you lose everything. All you lose when you follow Christ is your sin, and thank God you do lose it. You lose hell. And you gain everything. But I want you to notice verse 48. It says, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. And here's the judgment. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. What's the word that Christ has spoken? You're holding it in your hand tonight. This book. It's the book of God. It's the word of God. That word rejecteth, it means to set aside, to despise, to cast off. You've maybe never flung the Bible aside physically, but in your heart, you've done it many a time. And if you will reject his word, then that's the very thing that you will face on the day of judgment. And God will hold this book up, and he will measure your life according to this book. Doesn't matter what the world says. Your obituary, your minister, your family. But this book will be held up. And your life will be measured by it. And if you're not saved, then I know exactly what's going to happen. You'll fall short of the glory of God. You'll fall short of God's perfect standard. You'll fall short of salvation. And you who have rejected Christ will be rejected by Christ. And hell for all eternity. What do you need to do tonight, child of God? We've talked about the book attacked, the book proclaimed, the book applied. Well, it says here in verse 48, he that rejecteth me and receiveth not my words. So therefore, if that's what we're not to do, let's turn the verse around. He that accepteth me and receiveth my words. That's the gospel. Accept Christ and receive his word. And you do that by claiming him as your Savior. Sinner, tonight you need to turn from your sin and you need to trust in Savior. You tonight need to make preparation because there's coming a day whenever you will leave this scene of time and the word of God will abide. And when you're called up before the judgment throne of God, this word will stand. And the word that you had no time for and the word that you rejected will be the word that will damn your soul in hell. How sad to hold the word, to reject the word, and then for the word to reject you.